The Supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging. And to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless Thou forgives it, and leave no grief unless Thou takes it away, and leave no enemy, and leave no enemy unless Thou repelst him. By means of In the Name of Allah, the best of the names, in the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is His anger, and I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is His good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from Thee, O Patron of Beneficence.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about overeating in the view of Islam.
So close, I wandered lost in the dark.
Today, Monday, is the 22nd of Sha'ban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Dear brothers and sisters, I invite you to listen to chapter A'raf from the Holy Quran, verse 31.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya bani Adam, khudhu zinatakum 'inda kulli masjidin wa kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ
O children of Adam, take your adornment at every masjid, and eat and drink, but be not excessive. Indeed, he likes not those who commit excess.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It has been reported that the Arabs used to forbid themselves certain type of food in a similar manner to their prohibition of certain types of clothing. All these were inventions perpetrated by the Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh, the ruling tribe in Mecca. The surah does not stop at calling on people to dress well when they attend to any act of worship or to enjoy wholesome food and elegant dress. It censures the prohibitions of such adornment which Allah has provided for His servants, as well as the prohibition of wholesome provisions. The authority of prohibits anything belongs only to Allah, who has given us the details of what He has forbidden and what He has made lawful in the legal code He has enacted for human life.
Close to you, everything fell apart the moment I strayed from you. In each smile, in every single sigh, every minute detail, traces of you are found there, wherever you are. I'll find you, 'cause you're the one I turn to.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and the topic, overeating. A balanced diet is important for fulfilling nutritional needs and a healthy lifestyle. Excessive consumption has a negative impact on the quality of life. There is no prohibition in Islam to eat healthy food, allowing us to worship Allah in a healthy and a strong body. However, consuming and wasting extra food has been discouraged. Hadith said that excessive food makes people weak. According to scientists, food is responsible for 80% of human diseases. Day after day, unhealthy food drives people to death. Even a dietary change will eliminate 23% or 11.6 million premature deaths worldwide, according to scientists. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a human practice, that is overeating or gluttony. There's a piece of hadith and moral recommendation related from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that whoever controls his sense of overeating and answering the carnal desires, they would be led to felicity. And also, we find that, I mean, the destruction and the unfavorable end-up of a great majority of people is because of excessive attention to overeating and answering certain other lusts inherent in everybody. We find that according to other instructions, it's indicated جاهدوا أنفسكم بالجوع والعطش فإن الأجر في ذلك كأجر المجاهد في سبيل الله. Try to practice a kind of jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against yourselves through enduring hunger and thirst, because the rewards of enduring hunger and thirst will be equivalent to the reward of a person who fights in the cause of Allah. And according to other pieces of hadith, ثَلَاثَةٌ يُحِبُّهَ اللَّهُ قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامِ قِلَّةُ الْمَنَامِ وَقِلَّةُ الطَّعَامِ. There are three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors: least speech, least sleeping, and least eating. Or, for example, talking as much as necessary, sleeping just as much as necessary, and eating just as much as necessary. وَثَلَاثَةٌ يُرْغِدُهُ اللَّهُ كَثْرَةُ الْكَلَامِ وَكَثْرَةُ الْمَنَامِ وَكَثْرَةُ الطَّعَامِ. And there are three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disfavors: being excessive in talking, excessive talking, excessive sleeping or oversleeping, and overeating.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today is a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
What are the harms of eating excessively? Muslims should adopt a habit of eating moderately by filling their stomachs with no more than a third of food at each meal, except on special occasions. The foods that they eat should be nutritious, balanced, and wholesome. These prophetic eating practices will help facilitate both bodily health and spiritual growth. The conviction of the requirement of eating much in order to protect oneself from illness is wrong. This conviction is launched consciously by industrialists after the food industry emerged in order to increase the commercial market of their products. Then this thought is firmly established in minds by means of propaganda and advertisements. This is an extremely harmful prejudice. It is indicated that the conditions of hearts and brains of the people who went hungry for days and even months did not deteriorate, which means the requirement of eating too much for being healthy is wrong. One of the Islamic scholars, after stating that people who were used to eating a lot suffered more than the ones who were used to eating a little when they underwent starvation, says because what killed them was not the starvation they faced, but to a state of being full up which they were used to.
قل لي من السلام.
we're going to share with you the tips to prevent overeating. One of them is mindfully indulge. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of today's special, one of the major causes of overeating is dieting. This is because the more you try to regulate and restrict your eating, the greater urge you have to break the rules. Cutting out calories or food groups will eventually cause you to feel deprived or resort to overeating. Therefore, it is important to allow yourself the freedom to honor your cravings, which they are real. Mindfully indulging in your favorite treats gives you the opportunity to enjoy and savor the food that you love. It is a great way to remind yourself that they are always available to you, so you don't have to go crazy with them all at once.
You know, there's a tradition where a man comes to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, سَأَلَ رَجُلٌ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّا نَأْكُلْ وَلَا نَشْبَعَ. Ya Rasulullah, we eat, but we're never satiated. Have you seen some people? They're always hungry. Subhanallah, they're always hungry. We eat, and this is assuming there's no medical issue. We eat, but we're never satiated. We're always hungry. Look at what the Prophet says. Sometimes these things are spiritual problems and not physiological problems. The Prophet says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفْتَرِقُونَ عَنْ طَعَامِكُمْ فَاجْتَمِعُوا عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet says, it seems that you do not eat together. Everyone eats by themselves. And this is one of the calamities of our time. People are under one roof. It's one family. The husband is eating by himself. The wife is eating in the kitchen by herself. All of the kids have their own food and they're eating alone and they're watching their iPhones and their iPads. The whole family is dispersed. The Prophet says, come together and eat together. And he says, وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, and say Bismillah. Eat together. Eat in congregation, eat as a family, and say Bismillah, yubarak lakum fi. Allah will put barakah in your food. It will nourish you. There will be barakah in your food if we did this.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات نعلو به درجات.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here is a thought-provoking saying from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the salvation for mankind in the end times. The world will not come to an end until a man from my progeny and of my name shall be master of the world. When you see a green ensign coming from the direction of Khorasan, then join them, for the Imam of God will be with the standards and will be called Al-Mahdi.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim. a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear brothers and sisters welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, in continuing our discussion on the intellect. In our previous one, certain signs or, you know, actions of a person indicate the strength or weakness of his intellect. In the previous one, we saw that the weakness of one's intellect is shown in the, you know, looking for far-fetched desires, you know, falling into the traps of sin, obviously, because sin are that thing that give you just a moment's bit of pleasure, you know. So it's something that ensnares you, it traps you. But here in this tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the Imam is indicating the characteristic of adl for the intellect and the characteristic of jawr for jahl or ignorance. Adl can be roughly translated as justice or equity, whereas jawr is obviously injustice or inequity. What does adl mean? Adl means that you make something and you proportion it equally. So you, for example, you have something, you have four children, you have a slice of cake, or you rather have a big cake. A slice of cake is not going to do it. A big cake, you divide it into four pieces and you give it, each of your children an equal piece. This is what adl in terms of its lexical meaning means. However, in its theoretical meaning, rather in its theological meaning, adl is placing every single particular object in its right place. This is what adl means, giving that particular thing its right and putting it in the proper place. This is what adl means. Again, there's a long discussion here, and therefore we see that adl itself has many different instances, many different references. Again, in every specific place, there is a different adl and a different justice that needs to take place. For example, you know, people have been going on about social justice over the last few years. Social equality, and so on and so forth. Very, you know, big terms. What does it actually mean? Where do you find this equality? Who provides this equality? What is the means by which this equality is achieved? What are the criteria for this equality? Is it man-made? How can a man who is claiming to for this equality himself provide the rules for it? Anyway, that's a sociological discussion. We don't want to get into it. So the concept of justice, social justice, everything, family justice, civil justice, and so on and so forth. So again, this is why we say it is a, or rather the Imam mentioned it is a unit, a regiment, because there are many different types according to the person and his environment. Therefore, the opposite is also true, that inequity or injustice or jawr itself will have many different types. For example, injustice in the family, injustice in society. For example, a father within the household can do extreme injustice to his wife and his children. A ruler of his people can do extreme injustice to them. With doing what? Removing that path of equality and equity and taking it to another place. If justice is putting everything in its proper place, injustice is doing what? Is, as they say in English, taking square pegs and putting them into round holes, forcing the issue, moving the issue from its true path, or deviating it from that path that it is supposed to go on, which is what? Justice, which is putting everything in its right place. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to traverse the path of adl and not to, you know, do jawr of that particular path, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasir Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I
am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio, a program which aims to make us more familiar with the Holy Quran. This program consists of many interesting parts. We are going to listen to a recitation by a famous reciter. An expert of the tajweed of the Quran will analyze the recitation. And also, in the final part, we will have amazing stories about those people whose lives have been changed by the Noble Quran. Meanwhile, we will listen to some quotes of the late Imam Khomeini about the Noble Quran. You're tuned to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And I, Mahdi, ask you to stay tuned. According to Imam Khomeini, the Quran is the man-making book. Islam is the man-making ideology. Man in all his dimensions. Concerning the Holy Quran, Imam Khomeini has said, "There's nothing better than the Quran, and there's no school above the Quran. This Quran guides us toward transcendental purposes." Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, now let's listen to the verses 60-63 of Surah Al-Imran, recited by Sheikh Kamal Yusuf Al-Bahtimi. Let's enjoy it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحق من ربك فلا تكن من الممترين. صدق الله العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. What you just listened to was the recitation of Surah Ali Imran, verses 60 to 63, by Sheikh Kamil Yusuf Al-Bahtimi. Now let us analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of tajweed. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحق من ربك. The word الحق begins with a hamzatul wasl, and we have to pronounce this hamzatul wasl, but there's no vowel written above or below this hamzatul wasl. So we have to distinguish the haraka, the short vowel, ourselves. How do we know that it's a fatha and not a kasra or a dhamma? We know this because we see that there's alif lam. There's a lam sakina after this alif of wasl. Therefore, all words that begin with alif lam have a fatha at the beginning. The alif has a fatha. So we know that this al-haq, the hamzatul wasl of al-haq, has to be pronounced with a fatha. Al-haqqu min rabbika fala takum min al-mumtarin. Takum min. We have idgham of nun sakina into the letter min. And this idgham is idgham al-ghunna, because it's one of the letters of yamun that idgham takes place into it. من الفلا تكون من الممترين. We have nasalized the mim, which has become مشدد, for two vowel counts. من الممترين. رين. The ra of ممترين is pronounced with ترقيق because it has a ياء المد. Okay? So whenever ra has a kasra or ياء المد, it's pronounced with ترقيق, which means thinness. فمن حاجك. This is a matul lazim in the word hajjaka, because there is a shatta after the aliful mad, which is one of the causes of matul lazim, or one of the means of matul lazim. And you know that mad has, there's two kinds of means. We have either hamza or sukun. And shatta is basically a sukun, which are two letters, the same of the two letters that are the same. The first one with the sukun, the second one with the haraka. So we have two jims here. Hajjaka. The first jim is sakin. The second jim has a fatha, but it emerges into one jim with a shatta with a fatha above it. So shatta is basically a sukun, a sakin letter followed by the same letter with a haraka. فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ. مِنْ بَعْدِ, we have iqlab of nun sakina. You know what iqlab is, right? Iqlab is a nun with a nun that's followed by the letter ba, which the nun turns into a mim sakina, and the mim sakina is read with ikhfa. Mim ba'd, the mouth is not completely closed, it's slightly open so that the sound of a mim passes through this small space between the lips, and this is a ikhfa of mim. The mim is pronounced with ikhfa, and we have nasalized this mim for two vowel counts. مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْا نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ. We have all of the مَدُّ الْمُتَّصِلِ in these words. أَبْنَاءَنَا أَبْنَاءَكُمْ نِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ. So they have to be lengthened to the same number of vowel counts, either four vowel counts or five. That's it for today's program. Inshallah, in the future programs, we'll analyze more recitations of the Quran. Now I invite you to listen to the next segment of this program.
Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the noble Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, as mentioned previously, there is a particular story that was written in a journal known as رابط العالم الإسلامي. Basically can be translated as interactions within the Islamic world. This journal was printed in Mecca, and it contained this particular story about a brother or a person who was of Japanese origin or a Japanese national, basically from Japan, whose name was Nakamura. This individual, Nakamura, became acquainted with Islam, and alhamdulillah, he accepted Islam. After accepting Islam, he changed his name to Sa'ad. Now, he was a person who was, as the story goes, a person of good ethics, of good akhlaq. He would be, you know, a person who would behave in a very polite manner. But more importantly, he was a person who had influence. Now, it doesn't mention exactly how much influence he had, but he could be in that particular city or that particular area he would live in. He was a person who was respected because he was a person who was academic, a person who was of a polite nature, of good ethics, and so on and so forth. And he really, truly accepted Islam from the depths and the bottom of his heart. So in order to actually get more acquainted with Islam, this is an important lesson for us. You see, this individual, you know, he just didn't accept what he saw or what he was told. And of course, today in the modern age, the age of technology, you know, we go and we look on the internet and we try and find, you know, what this person says or what does this thing say about it. Information is very easy. It is at our fingertips. What is also important, the wrong information is also at our fingertips. And it's important for us rather to acquire a filter system within ourselves. And that filter system comes with certain foundations and fundamentals, which comes with obviously learning from teachers and so on and so forth, not just merely going on the internet and checking. So this individual, Nakamura, who became known as Sa'ad afterwards, he actually traveled in order to learn Islam. And not only the low levels of Islam, no, but the proper meaning and the depths of Islam. He traveled to where? To India and to Pakistan. This is important for us to realize that he did not just, you know, if the story being true as reported by the journal, he did not just stay and, you know, acquaint himself with what was around him. No, he wanted to know the truth. And it's a lesson for all of us that we can take from this individual. The famous saying that he said that, you know, the Holy Prophet said that, you know, seek knowledge even if we have to go to China, whether the hadith is correct or not. The message is important. It's not a place to discuss that, but the message is important that if you want knowledge, go to the place where knowledge is. And this individual went at that particular time to the place he thought the knowledge was, which was closest to him, which was India and Pakistan. Then shall I continue our story regarding this individual Nakamura and his family, and the surah, which is Surah Ahzab, the verse from that surah which affected them, in our next segment, inshallah. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Kana an-nasu ummatan wahidah. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul 'azim. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa 'ajjil farajahum. The Quranic discussion on one nation has been our ongoing topic. We looked at everything in this concept of one nation from the 213th verse from Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you were one nation. And this past tense is very important. He's reminding us of the fact that at one moment all of you were one nation. Now this points to a greater reality that inshallah later on in the week I'll touch upon. But he's reminding us that, look, at one moment, you know, you were a cohesive unit. You were tolerant. You worked well together. We talked about the concept and the idea of a nation initially in our discussion. What does a nation mean? And then we talked about the idea of collectivism and how, you know, we have to see ourselves as a single entity belonging to a greater good and moving together. Like the body, for example, all of it reacts to one area of the body getting hurt. We have to adopt that as well when it comes to the Muslim Ummah as well, even the human race in general. And last night, we opened up the Tafsiri discussion on this topic by looking at some of the points that Alama Tabatabai and his Tafsiri Nizan talked about, where he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the human being knowledge. I talked about the fact that one of the avenues of knowledge is preservation of its own existence. That we as human beings, even today, we work very hard to preserve our own existence, to keep ourselves alive, to keep ourselves free of injury or pain or any sort of discomfort. And I talked about the fact that part of that preservation of our own existence was the fact that we realized this was all back then in the beginning of the human nation was that all those tools around me I have to exploit and use to continue to preserve my own existence. So be it a knife to cut food or a ladder to climb up, for example, or animals to use for clothing or food or transport or security. And then I said, and again, Allama says, not me, that after that, the human being realized that forget all of these, you know, inanimate objects, I have to now begin to use each other, the fellow human, to exploit and to be able to now preserve my existence. In the process now, because we have evil tendencies inside of us, I talked about the existence of evil a couple of nights ago, is this idea and this notion that now that inner satanic principles now sometimes come in, and where we see an opportunity to abuse somebody, take advantage of somebody, we do it. And thus the introduction of law and order inside of society. And obtaining that law and order such that everybody has their own right is the epitome and the definition of social justice, where individuals now take it upon themselves to strip someone of their right for their own personal gain, chaos ensues, anarchy ensues. And that comes from the idea of this individualism and this idea of a very selfish lifestyle. That's ideally how it should be, and that's ideally how it was in the beginning. But naturally, as the population grew, as humans now increased in numbers, it became increasingly difficult now to rely heavily on the human alone to be able to maintain law and order in society. Right? So laws were broken, laws were changed, right? Corrupt men became those who were the lawmakers, right? Corrupt individual came in to exercise that law, right? Remember, in the deen of Islam, one of the main purposes behind the prophet or the imam in society is that ideally, if the human being accepts the prophet and the imam to be the wali, then that imam is not only in charge of introducing the qanun, he becomes the qanun guzar as well. He is not only in charge of the law, he becomes the individual who executes that law. Right? And if that's in the hands of the infallible, there's no way that there'll be anarchy and chaos in society. Today's problem is that the most corrupt individuals are those who are also making up the law, signing the law into society, and of course executing that law on the ground. So we have to now understand where we went wrong. What are those factors that caused us from this beautiful, very tolerant, cohesive society that Allah talks about in verse 213 to where we are today? We have moved very far from that ideal situation that Allama talks about in his tafsir. So I want to look at various factors that attributed and contributed to the idea of us now moving away and now us being in this state of disarray where there is social injustice very armed, very common, and everywhere in every corner of the globe. And I want to look at one factor today, and that being the factor of elitism. Okay? Elitism. Now, let me explain this a little bit carefully. Islam absolutely says that we should aspire to be the elite in society. We should be whom ahlul fada'il. Pick up Khutbah Hammam. Khutbah Muttaqeen of Amir al-Mu'mineen Nahjul Balagha, I believe 193 is the khutbah number. In the beginning, when Hammam is asking him, Mawla, can you describe to me who the pious ones are? And he presses him for more information. The first thing that Imam Ali says is that, no, Hammam, the pious ones are the distinct ones in society. You can see them a mile away. They don't try to mend and blend into society, into an impious or corrupt society, no. Right, where the world is now going towards corruption, you can see the pious ones are distinct. They're off to the side. Okay, that elitism is actually recommended. But that elitism comes with merits. That's iktisabi. It's an acquired elitism. You worked very hard to be elite in the eyes of Allah.
Right. You worked very hard with your worship and your akhlaq and fighting your nafs and taking part in this jihad al-akbar. Now you've become elite. Not in an egotistical way, but you've gained the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? When we talk about Imam Hussein in Surah Fajr, irji'i ila rabbiki radiatan maradiyya, that return back to your Lord Hussein where you are ravi with him and he in turn is ravi with you. You are pleased with him, he is pleased with you. That's an elite status now. It's one thing where you're happy with God, it's one thing where he's happy with you. But that came after an azim and a grand sacrifice where he showed his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by giving up everything he had, including his own existence. I'm not talking about that elitism. I'm talking about the negative and the disease of elitism inside of our societies, where now we believe for no merit at all, for nothing that we've derived or acquired, that I'm higher than you. Now there are many factors that have attributed to the fall of society. Part of it is that we just believe we're elite for no apparent reason, for things that we were given accidentally or genetically through birth of my parents. I take that and I use that to look down on you, to think I'm better than you. And forget in the general society, in our communities, in our families, we believe that something as generic as, for example, something as accidental as the shade of the color of your skin. We have to now adopt the idea that Islam came to break all these walls. And we are now, with our own actions and our own warped, backward thinking, putting these walls back up one by one. You've heard the story a thousand times. The Prophet of Allah had three very special companions. One was from Africa, one was from Persia, one was from Europe, Rome. One was, you know, an Ajam, a non-Arab. One was an African in terms of his color, of course, and one was white, Caucasian. He was European. And he gave every one of these three now special status. If Salman al-Farsi was minna ahl al-bayt, Bilal al-Habashi was the first mu'adhin after the conquest of Mecca. It would drive the Arabs crazy. He can't even say sheen properly. But the Prophet said, look, I'm not worried about, you know, the color of his skin or his tongue. I'm worried about his heart. And the Prophet back then, in a very racist, bigoted society, broke all these walls of color and culture. What gives you the right to look down on anybody? Because you have, you know, a certain financial status. If you want to be able to have any status, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, the only thing that should make you elite over anybody else, and even that is piety. Even that